Well, since it is our Mission Fair Sunday, we wanted to bring in someone who could both inspire and encourage us and who has a lot of history and background in missions. And so our speaker today is Chris DeWelt, who comes from an amazing family heritage of serving Christ and his church for many, many years. Now, he currently serves as the president of College Press Publishing Company, as well as serving on the board for the Mustard Seed Network, which is actually the sending organization for our missionary to Japan, which is Andy Rodriguez, who was here just a couple of weeks ago. Chris and his wife, Carol, served for 8 years as church planting missionaries in Santiago, Chile. And Chris has traveled to over 90 countries in the world today, representing various mission ministries. And for the past 2 decades has served as the director of intercultural studies at Ozark Christian College. It means he teaches missions to young people who are studying that. He's been married for 50 years to Carol. They have 3 children, one of whom has gone ahead to heaven already. He serves as an elder at College Heights Christian Church in Joplin and teaches there regularly. Chris first studied at Ozark Christian College and then at Cincinnati Bible Seminary and then Biola University, where he received a doctorate in missiology. In other words, he studied hard to learn about missions. And this guy knows missions inside and out. And yet it's not just a head knowledge, it's a heart knowledge, a passion of his. And he's going to be giving us this morning a macro and a micro view of missions through his message, Lord of the Nations, Lord of My Heart. And could you give him an ACC welcome as he comes to share with us today?
Well, good morning, everyone. Good morning. It's a beautiful day in Colorado. I know that's not unusual, but I live in Missouri, so there you go. But really happy to be here with you and to get a chance to share just a little bit from the Word and also a little bit about what God is doing in the world right now. It's some pretty amazing things that we're seeing happen around the world with respect to the growth of the kingdom of heaven. And so I want to share some of those things. But before I do, I'd like to pray with you. Will you please pray with me? And now, Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing and acceptable in thy sight, Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Father, I pray that that you would be here and that we would hear your voice through your word and through my inadequate efforts to express your passion, your love for humanity and for what all of this means. Lord, we know how very much you desire that the peoples of the world know their Savior, your Son, Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. Amen. This morning, my goal is to simply lay out a little bit of a trajectory for you in terms of Scripture and seeing God's heart for the nations, not just in the New Testament. Typically, people go straight to the Great Commission, which is a great place to go. But actually, you find many, many different places where you see God's heart even extending clear back to the beginning of his revelation of who he is in Scripture. And I would like you to walk with me through some of those texts, if you would. If you'd like to take some notes, you can write down the text and provide you with a little bit of a framework for what we're talking about here. But we're going to look at his heart for the nations as seen in his word, and then also his heart for the nations as we see him at work in his world. Something I like to do with my students, or in a lot of places actually, is to pose the question, who do you think was the first missionary? I mean, from a scriptural perspective, who do you think was the first missionary? And a lot of times people will say Paul, and other times they'll say, and then they'll think a little bit, well, Jesus, I guess, or Jesus is always the right answer, and that's true, then they go back, oh, there's Jonah, wasn't there? And he was sent out. And then you go back a little further, and there was, we'll go clear back to Abraham, and definitely God spoke to him and sent him. And I'd like to take you even further back than that, clear back to the Garden of Eden in Genesis chapter 3, where we have this text, Genesis 3, 8 through 9. Then the man and his wife, Adam and Eve, heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. That little phrase blows me away. Sorry, I speak in parentheses all the time. You'll have to forgive me. Well, actually, you don't. I'm going to do it anyway. But, hey, it's okay to laugh in church. This isn't working. No, sorry. Okay, let's start again. The man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, asking that question, Adam, where are you? If there ever was an interesting question in Scripture, it's got to be that one. It's not like God didn't know where they were. He's omniscient. He knows where everything is. It's not like he lost them or something like that. Sometimes we impose our conceptions of God, and it's not helpful. Every time there's an interrogative, a question in Scripture that comes from God, it's not for his benefit. The answer is not for his benefit. The benefit is for us to understand his heart. He's revealing his heart. He's going and he's looking for Adam and Eve. He's actually coming into the garden. God himself, are you listening this morning? God himself is the very first missionary in Scripture. The Father God going into the Garden of Eden, his own creation, to seek out Adam and Eve, his own creation, and to go and look for them. He didn't have to do that. It wasn't necessary for him to do that, but he chose to, not only to demonstrate his heart, but to also to demonstrate how he does and that he sins, including himself. Move forward in Scripture then to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, which, by the way, the Apostle Paul refers to this particular passage as the gospel preached in advance in Galatians chapter 3. But in Genesis 12, where we find out that the Lord had said to Abram, leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing, and I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. In that little passage alone, you have God pronouncing blessing over Abraham five times. Five times he's pronouncing blessing, and he says, and curse, and whoever curses you, I will curse, with kind of a reverse blessing, but the emphasis there is on blessing. But then, and we're all about blessing, Lord bless me, we're all about that, but then look at what it says at the end, where it says, and through you, whoever curses you, I will bless, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. The blessing of God always brings with it the responsibility of sharing that blessing. Are you listening to me this morning? The blessing of God always brings with it the responsibility that comes with that blessing, to share that blessing. A very simple illustration of this would be like Christmas morning. You go down and there's Christmas presents everywhere, and there's a great big one with your name on it, with a name tag right on top of it, has your name. You go, oh, great, big present. And you open up that present, and inside that present is another fully wrapped present with somebody else's name on the name tag. And you go, wait a minute. I got a blessing here, I think, but it's actually for someone else. I would challenge you to look in Scripture and see where every place that there is a gifting that takes place, a blessing that takes place, virtually every time it is meant to be a blessing to someone else. It's meant to be passed on to others. This is how God himself does. He doesn't do it for his own benefit. He does it for the benefit of others. We are blessed to be a blessing. You move forward in Scripture into 1 Kings chapter 8. 1 Kings chapter 8 is Solomon, the great king of Israel, who has built the temple, you know, to the Lord that David, his father, couldn't build, and now he has built it, and they're having this ceremony of blessing that takes up several chapters, actually, and 1 Kings chapter 8 is his prayer, and in the middle of the prayer, the blessing of the king of Israel for the temple that he built to the God of Israel, comes this incredibly interesting sentence where it says, as for the foreigner who does not belong to your people, in other words, an outsider, as for the foreigner, when he shows up here, and has come from a distant land because of your name. For men will hear of your great name and your mighty hand and your outstretched arm. I wonder how they heard about that. When he comes and prays toward this temple, then hear from heaven, your dwelling place, and do whatever the foreigner asks of you, so that all the peoples, there it is again, all the peoples of the earth may know your name and fear you. Do as your own people Israel, and may know that this house I have built bears your name. This is such a crazy thing. I mean, it's like the king of a nation building a temple for his God and then asking his God, Jehovah God, to bless people who are not from that nation when they come there, to bless them and to hear their prayers and to acknowledge the fact that they come seeking to know the Lord. That's just countercultural. That is a direct strike against tribal deity. Like, this is our God, but he's not your God. My God can beat your God. No, our Lord is Lord of all the nations, every people, every tribe, every group. No matter what they might think about it, He is Lord of all. Amen? Amen. Amen. You can say amen. It's all right. Amen. It's incredible to think about the fact that at this temple, which was a huge thing in the ancient times, that particular temple that was being built, that Solomon would say those things. Then come forward with me into Psalms, the book of Psalms. There's so many Psalms about God's heart for the nations, but I just give you one here this morning. Psalm 67, which in perfect harmony with Genesis 12 says this, "May God be gracious to us and bless us and make His face to shine upon us, that Your ways may be known on earth, Your salvation among all nations. May the peoples," that's nations again, "may the peoples praise You, all the peoples praise You." My mom used to pray that prayer over me, by the way. You know, "May God, Christopher, may God be gracious to you and bless you and make His face to shine upon." I still remember that. Beautiful, beautiful thing. And I probably thought when I was a kid, like, yeah, I could use the blessing. And, you know, that'd be nice. But the point of this passage is you are blessed in order to be a blessing. You are blessed in order that, read the rest of the sentence, in order that the nations and that the name of the Lord may know His name and the peoples will praise Him. Move on forward, if you will, into Habakkuk, the book of Habakkuk, chapter 2, verse 14. Habakkuk's a tiny little book of prophecy, just a couple of books almost to the end of the Old Testament. In Habakkuk 2:14, a beautiful, beautiful way of stating this, coming from the Lord Himself through the prophet, "For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." Isn't that a beautiful statement? The earth will be filled with what? Are you listening to me? We'll be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord. Notice it doesn't say that everyone on earth is going to worship God, but the knowledge of Him is going to go into every part, every corner of the globe. Every nation, every people are going to have the opportunity to come to Him and to know Him and to worship Him. This is a prophecy. You know, the question is, will it happen? Christian, listen, on your low days, on your difficult days, just remember that one. Remember that this will happen. God promised it. God's prophecies come true. His promises are always true. And He's promising that this will happen and that indeed it will take place. Come on forward into the New Testament now. Now, we always go to Matthew 28, the Great Commission passage. But you know there's five different iterations of the Great Commission in the New Testament. Matthew 28 is the best one, the best known one of all. But also in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Where Jesus is speaking to his disciples just before He ascends into heaven, and He tells them that they will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon them, and that they will be witnesses, bearing testimony of who Jesus is, and not just to themselves, but also in the city of Jerusalem, in Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. This is a prophecy. This is a game plan, if you will, that you see carried out in the book of Acts, because that's exactly what happens. They go to Jerusalem, they go to Judea, they go to Samaria, they go to out to the outer stretches of the Roman Empire, and they take the gospel there and they plant churches all over the place. This is a beautiful statement of God's heart as expressed through His Son to His disciples. Another one that goes right along with it, though, is what Jesus said to His disciples on the evening that He was resurrected from the dead, that Sunday night in Jerusalem when He meets with them in the upper room in Luke chapter 24, verses 45 to 47. Luke tells us, and Luke gets the details always, and he gets them very well. He says, "Then He opened their minds so that they could understand the Scriptures." They could understand the Scriptures. Does that mean the Scriptures you have? No, well, yes and no. It means the Old Testament. They didn't have the New Testament yet. So Jesus is saying, "I'm going to open your mind so you can understand what the Old Testament is all about." You know what the Old Testament is all about? Well, let me tell you. And then He proceeds to do so. "This is what is written, that the Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day." And we go, yeah, the messianic prophecies, the passages in Isaiah, a lot of different things in the Old Testament that point to Christ coming and suffering and giving His life as the Lamb of God. But then Jesus goes on and says, "And repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in His name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem." You know, it was years before I realized that Jesus actually said that to His disciples the night He was resurrected from the dead and given them this commission that you are going to go to the nations. And in fact, the Old Testament tells that. You know, we just sang the same God, right? You are the same God, you are the same God, meaning that He is the same God yesterday, today, and forever. Amen? Amen. And He's active and working today just like He has been all throughout history. But sometimes we get the idea, I hear it said, well, the God of the Old Testament is not the same God as the God of the New Testament. You know what that is? That's heresy. That's crazy. He's the same God, period. He is the Lord. Now, he has progressively revealed himself to us, thank goodness, because we couldn't have absorbed it all in one shot, but he has revealed himself to us in incredible ways. But he is the same Lord, and so seeing the fact that God cares about the nations in the Old Testament should not surprise us at all. In fact, it builds a bit of an understanding of what he is up to, and it all culminates, I think, in Revelation chapter 7, verses 9 through 10. Revelation 7, verses 9 through 10, which is when John looks and sees this incredible scene unfold before him. He says, after this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, meaning a large number of people, and they were from every nation, every tribe, every people, and every language. That's not just a different way of saying the same thing. That's actually kind of dividing up humanity in different ways and saying everybody is here. Representatives from all those different segments of humanity are present. That God actually has redeemed, are you listening to what I'm saying? God actually has redeemed fractured Adam and brought him here, and he is here to worship me today, now, in my presence. And they were wearing white, they were standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb, and they were wearing white robes and holding palm branches in their hand. And they cried out in a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. You know, you ought to start practicing that, what they shouted. You know why? Because you're there. That's why. You're in that picture. This is heaven. This is, every commentator I've ever read on this passage said, this is a picture of heaven. He actually accomplished what he said he was going to do. I'm going to bless you, Abraham, and you're going to bless all the nations. And we know that the gospel comes through Jesus, and the gospel is taken to every corner of humanity. And in fact, God accomplishes his purpose, and he does it through us. Oh, my goodness. Some days I go, wow, Lord, you have a lot of faith in us, don't you? You know, I mean, some writers I've read have said the angels are all leaning forward, you know, when Jesus is getting ready to ascend into heaven, and he's doing Acts 1:8, and he's telling his disciples, well, you're going to do this, guys. And then he rises, and the next thing they're looking at the bottoms of his feet because he's going into heaven. And it's like, wait, whoa. we need a little more instruction here. He said, you got what you need, and I'm sending the Spirit, and that's going to make a huge difference, and this is going to happen. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad we serve a Lord like that? Some days you get discouraged, you know, by what you see in the world. But to know that the Lord is in it, and to know what the Lord is doing, and to know that he is active and actively working, I just want to share with you a few ways in which we're seeing that taking place on our planet right now. First of all, there's a story of China. In 1949, Chairman Mao stood on the steps of the Forbidden City in Beijing, China. I don't know if any of you have ever been there. I have. It's something to see. And he boldly stated the famous phrase in Chinese, China has stood up, meaning China is taking a place in the world, and then they certainly have. Immediately following that, though, there began a process of ejecting all foreign mission workers and a lot of persecution of the brothers and sisters that were there. At that time, there were approximately 1 million Christians in China, with a lot of persecution that happened, a lot of bad things that took place. That number was reduced clear down to 500,000. Of that 500,000, about 1/2 of them lost their faith, and it left about 250,000. And according to Don Richardson, who has studied these things, he said that the government decided to take the remaining leaders of the churches and to disseminate them out into the country to get them away from the communities that they were in, thinking that that would actually bring an end to Christian faith in China. And Richardson likes to put it this way. I think it's a great way to say it. And in so doing, the Chinese Communist government became the largest mission sending organization in the history of mankind. Isn't that amazing? And today, as you look at the incredible country of China, wonderful Chinese people, you look at the incredible country of China, there's a church well in excess of 100 million believers, closer to 120 million by most counts. As I express that to my students back at Ozark, sometimes it's like, I don't know how to even convey the immensity of this, what I'm telling you on this. It's like you go to bed one night, you look out in your backyard before you go to bed, and there's the fence, and there's the dog, and there's the garbage can over in the corner, and it's the usual backyard. You get up the next morning, you look out the very same window, and the Great Pyramid of Egypt is sitting in your backyard. I mean, it's that big of a deal. It's like, oh my goodness, nothing like this has ever happened in all of history. That kind of change, even if you just wanted to simply study it on a sociological or an anthropological basis, it's an enormous thing that has taken place. And we have seen it in our own lifetimes. Well, some of us older guys. In India, the same thing is happening, though. In India, church planting networks are springing up in unbelievable numbers. There's a lot of suffering in India. There's a lot of persecution taking place in India. But India is such a vast place. I have personally met with church planting network leaders that tell of planting 5 and 10 and 15,000 churches in their country. And you go, really? And you go check it out and you find out the numbers are even lower for what they've told you. It's amazing what's happening right now in the country of India. I think India will be much like China in the very near future in terms of the size of the body of Christ. There's the Muslim world and what's happening with the Muslim world and the great numbers of Muslims in the world, over 1.7, 1.8 million or billion people. But great things are taking place. By the way, if you have a Muslim friend, you know the best thing you can do with them? First of all, don't argue with them. Just give them a New Testament and ask them to read it. And if you can give it to them in their heart language, that's even better. They greatly respect the written word, and that will lead to really interesting conversations. But I have a friend who is a former Muslim himself who talks to his Muslim friends, and he said, Chris, this is what I do. It's my method. I don't know. It's what I do. He said, if I meet a Muslim that I've never heard the gospel before, I just ask him one question. I said, what's that question? And he said, I asked him the question, have you seen the man in white? Have you seen the man in white? And he said, one in 10 will respond, how did you know? The man in white being someone that has appeared to them in their dreams to tell them things that really mess with their minds and with their thoughts. And some would say it's Jesus. Some would say it's angels. I don't know. There's a lot of study going on having to do with this phenomenon, but it's happening right now. And the fact is, in the last 20 to 25 years, more Muslims have come to faith in Christ than all of previous history combined. There are things happening right now that God is doing. God is at work, and we are seeing Him bringing about His purposes, and the nations are coming to know Him. You all support Andy Rodriguez in Japan and Mustard Seed, and we really appreciate that, and Andy wants to tell you that. But the work of Mustard Seed, where it's been a very difficult field planting churches in Japan, but God has blessed Mustard Seed in great ways so that six new churches have been planted in the last 8 years in urban Japan, and a seventh one is about to be planted in Hiroshima. And I invite you to come out and check out the table in the display area where you can learn more about what Mustard Seed is doing. But great things are happening. I could tell you lots of stories about brand new Japanese Christians that are just wonderful stories to hear. The nations that are among us right now, right here in America, is another place where we see God at work. You know, God is sending the nations to us. I guess you don't have to be a rocket scientist to know that. But God is sending the nations to us in ways that are just incredible. I grew up in Little Joplin, Missouri. It's hardly the cosmopolitan center of the universe, but it's a nice town. But I grew up there, and Carol and I went off to the mission field in Latin America, and then we came back years later. And when I came back, it was like something had happened in my little part of the world where before, when I went to high school there, there was like, I knew one Latino person in the whole whole high school of 2000. And her dad owned the Casa Montes. Anyway, that doesn't matter. But and there were no Latinos living in our area at all. I come back from the mission field, there's 30,000 of them living in our county. And it's like, what happened? Well, things have changed. In case you hadn't noticed, things have changed. And some people go, I don't like that. I don't know what to do with that. Well, I'm not asking you to do anything with it. I'm just asking you to say, hey, here's people that want to know Jesus. Let's tell them about Jesus. Amen? Amen. It's okay to say amen. I appreciate it. There they are. I mean, what an incredible opportunity. What does this mean? And when we try to figure it out from a human point of view, it gets to a really frustrating territory. But when we just simply look at what is God doing, we have a Muslim family from Afghanistan living across the street from our church right now because we've opened the doors and offered to to receive the 50 Muslim, the 50 Afghani families that have come because of the Taliban taking over in Afghanistan recently. They sent 50 families to our town, and one of them lives across the street. And what's even more amazing is that we've sent out missionaries to that part of the world to work with the very people group that family is from. I couldn't make this up. What is God doing? He is doing what he said he was going to do. He's drawing all people to himself. He's bringing about the nations at the throne. And the last one I want to mention just real quickly before we close is the incredible thing that's happening. I'm so glad to see Pioneer Bible Translators here and that you guys support them. But the incredible things that are happening right now in the Bible translation world, where did you know that probably in the next 20, 25 years at the most, every language group on the planet will have the Word of God in their own heart language? That's incredible. I mean, obviously that's never happened before. Yeah, that deserves a hand. The Lord is at work, and bringing the Word of God to the nations is an incredible thing that we are seeing. Lord of the nations is seen in His Word. Lord of the nations is seen in His world. And Lord of the nations is seen in your heart. I want to challenge you this morning. I want to challenge you to pursue a heart of prayer when it comes to what God is doing in the world, what God is doing, how He is revealing Himself and what He is bringing about and what is happening. I want to challenge you to have a heart of prayer. Somebody came and asked me this morning, what's the one thing we could do? Develop a heart of prayer. It's when we align our hearts with the Lord that things begin to happen. It's simple. It seems simple, but it's deep. And He will take you on that journey. A generosity of spirit, which you guys demonstrate so very well. I'm thankful for your generous and kindness in showing what a church here in Colorado can do to bless the nations. Third is to be a welcoming presence for the internationals that are here right now. It's not hard to find them. You have Walmart here? Just go to Walmart and go to the aisles of international foods, and you'll find all people from every part of the globe. I go to Starbucks all the time in Joplin, and there are guys from Saudi Arabia sitting in there. There are guys from all over the world, Koreans and Japanese and Chinese. And it's not hard. You just simply strike up a conversation and find out ways that you can be helpful to them. Remember, Jesus said that I was a stranger among you, Matthew 25. And the word there, stranger, actually doesn't mean stranger like somebody you didn't know. It actually means foreigner. I was a foreigner among you, and you welcomed me in. And then the fourth thing is a willingness to just simply ask the Lord, Lord, how can you use me? How can you use me? It wouldn't surprise me a bit if there weren't some people here this morning in this group, in this room, that have been hearing God tug at their hearts about going to the mission field. I don't know what that means for you or for this church, but I know that that's what the Lord does. Is He calling you? Is He calling you? You should talk to the leaders of the church about that. You should be praying, asking your own community to pray with you. What is it that He would have me to do? We know today for a fact that one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. We know that we get to be involved in that process of bringing people to faith and having them see and bow their knee today to that same Lord and Savior. And we know that the gospel will be preached to all nations. Lord, what would you have us to do? Lord, what would you have me to do? Will you pray with me? Dear Father, may your kingdom come, may your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Lord, your own Son told us to pray that very prayer, and we pray it right now. And we ask you that you would use us in whatever way you see fit. Thank you for these faithful dear brothers and sisters who love you and are seeking those very things. Thank you for a church that supports their missionaries and for a church that gives and sends and is praying. Lord, I just pray that you would bless them in this endeavor, that the nations might know their precious Savior Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.